You turn with me again to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to backtrack just a moment and kind of lead us into what we're going to be sharing today with sharing three of the verses we shared last week. Paul says here, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. A little dyslexic moment there. And now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now it's kind of important to lay that foundation again to what we're sharing today. Now we're going into verse 14 through 17. It says, "For if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Brother Nate, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning? Amen. I'm going to grab a drink of water real fast. Now, these four verses that we just read, I kind of grouped these together because I think it's important to understand what verse 14 and 15 have to say before you can truly understand 16 and 17. And I think too often, a lot of times people forget that the chapter numbers and the verse numbers were put in there by the King James writers, okay? And sometimes there's a continuation of a thought a lot of times that is lost in, you know, with those divisions of numbers and chapters and verses. But, you know, when it says here, if anyone defiles the temple of God, he shall be destroyed. Well, I've shared with many of you before that this is an unfortunate translation by the King James writers. The Greek word is actually phyro, and it really should be interpreted and can be interpreted the other way, which means to diminish. It means that if you build an inferior building with inferior building materials, you'll lose your reward. You'll be saved, yet as by fire. And so what it's talking about being diminished, you are the temple of God. And if anyone builds with inferior things, you're going to be diminished. You're going to lose your reward. You see, you have to look at those verses before to truly get the understanding of what that verse means. Now, again, because this verse has been wrongly translated, many, especially mainline denominations, have looked at this and have taken one verse of Scripture and created doctrine out of it. For example, there's an unfortunate doctrine out there that says that if you commit suicide, you'll be destroyed and lost for eternity. And again, that's not what the verse is saying, though. And Jesus said this in Matthew 12, verse 31. He said, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men." Folks, suicide is self-murder. It is not blasphemy of the Spirit. It is, however, sin. And sin always will diminish your reward. And I want everybody not to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not advocating of taking one's life. I'm just saying that this verse isn't talking about losing your soul. It's talking about losing your reward, as previously stated in earlier verses, in verse 15 in particular. Many people have lived their lives in torment because of that doctrine, because they've had a loved one take their lives, and they haven't rightly divided the Word of God. The truth is, there's not any sin that can't be forgiven. Now, I think suicide is selfish. I think it is horrible. It's horrendous upon families. But it is not something that is unforgivable to the person who commits it. And I just want you all to know that, because I know there's a lot of teachers who teach that. John Corson, he said this. He said, Paul is saying, he who defiles the church by either overtly or subtly causing division, by coming down on the church in any way, his ability to know the Lord and walk with the Lord will decrease perceptibly. And the reason why is because the Lord is very protective of his church. You're not going to experience the fullness of God's blessings, is what it's talking about. You'll be diminished. You see, the Lord is madly head over heels in love with his bride, his church. And folks, we've got to rightly divide the word of God so that we don't share things that will cause people's faith to be overthrown. You know, it's difficult, some of the things we hold on to that hurt so many people. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20 says, Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." It doesn't say they're going to be lost for eternity. "But whoever does not and teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." I don't know about you, but I want to labor for full reward. Amen. I want to be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We all should be striving for that. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, what does that mean? Well, the people who heard this one were probably thinking, who can be saved then? You see? Because obviously they looked at these scribes and these Pharisees and these Sadducees and thought, these are holy men. They keep the law, which they didn't, but they thought they did. Well, the point is, it's like the Lord talking to that man who was the rich young ruler. Remember, he came to him? And he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he names off all these things. And it's interesting that the Lord, he shares with him these things that he needed to get straightened out. You know, and the Lord loved him because of his response. He says, "I've kept these from my youth up." But the Lord didn't mention the things that was this problem. Covetousness. Money had become his God, you know. And he said, he goes, "What do I lack?" He says, "You go and sell what you have and come and follow me." And the Bible says he went away sad because he had much possessions. You know, that was his God. And Jesus made the statement, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the heavens, in the kingdom of God. That's a pretty tough saying, isn't it? But you got to listen to what happens as the disciples. They heard exactly what he said. They said, "Who then can be saved?" Who can be saved? Jesus' answer was the answer for this that we just read in Matthew 2. "For man, it's impossible. By your works, by your righteousness, impossible. But through God, all things are possible." Amen. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, the verse that we looked at in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians is an example of what Peter wrote about Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 through 16. He says, "And consider that the longsuffering of the Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you." But here's what he says about Paul. "As also in all his epistles, speaking of them, of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own," listen, what does it say? "Destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." You see, this is one of the reasons why we're told to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that need not be ashamed. Paul also said this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. "Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God." And then this indictment. I speak this to your shame, because we all should know these things. And it comes from studying the Word and getting to know what His Word has to say. Rightly dividing the Word of God so that we won't be ashamed. You're always going to be diminished in your relationship with the Lord when you walk in sin. You'll never find yourself in a place where God can bless you. I believe that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Amen? But I, particularly to those who call upon His name. But you cannot say, I have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. Scripture is very clear about that. The sun is a light that's lighted 24 hours of the day, 7 days a week, all year long, all decade long, right? All century long. It just keeps going. Keeps on shining. The problem, however, is that the earth gets dark. Now, how can there be that light of the sun and the earth still get dark? And the reason why is because the earth turns. The earth gets dark because the earth is spinning on its axis. Therefore, the side that faces the sun gets light, and the side that faces away does not, you see. And if there's darkness in your life, folks, it's not because God, the Father of lights, is turning. It's because you are turning.
That's right.
He is the Father of lights, and the Bible says there is no shadow of turning in Him. There is no darkness in Him at all. Because God is faithful, He is consistent in who He is. Just like the sun, He's always shining in His light. And there's no shifting or moving at all. And we have to make sure that we're turned toward Him. That is our work of sanctification. Brother Tony Evans shared this illustration. God and sin are irreconcilable. The two don't get along. It's sort of like you and the garbage in your house. I hope you don't get along with it too long. At least twice a week, you take it outside because you and your garbage are not made to live together. Garbage, after a while, should be destined for delivery outside the house so it can be picked up and disposed of. Now, more garbage will slowly back up again a day or two, but hopefully you'll take it back out again because you and garbage are irreconcilable. We would have a problem with people who find themselves irreconcilable to garbage. Well, God and sin are irreconcilable. The two can't meet together of the holiness of God. He can't be comfortable where unrighteousness is allowed to express itself freely. Well, those are great illustrations because they illustrate the point here, folks. You are now light in the Lord. Jesus, before He left, He said this, take heed that light that's within you be not darkness. That's just simply a warning saying don't turn from God because that's where you're going to find yourself, you see. But if you turn toward Him, you'll find that light. All right, we go on to verse 18 through 23. Here it says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or of this world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. In these verses of Scripture, you'll find that Paul's, again, warning the church not to get caught up in, again, the vain philosophies of man, because they always tend to lead away from holy living. It's important for us to continually resort to the owner's manual. Amen? Owner's manual. Right? We've said it before. It's the B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Right? And you'll find that if you resort to the owner's manual, you'll find it is always right. It's what makes you keep clicking on all four cylinders. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. It's a proverb Solomon here. He says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, I know wisdom and instruction to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and with and equity, to give prudence to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma or a mystery, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, if you despise this and you're turning away from this, Scripture declares very clearly, you're being a fool. But if you will apply this to your life and you begin to walk in that fear of the Lord, the Bible says that man's not going to lack any good thing. Yeah. Psalms 34, young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but those who love and fear the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now, many churches today, you have them saying things like this. Oh, you know, the Bible, it's old, it's antiquated, it's you know, we've progressed so far. We're progressive and we're more enlightened now, is what they say. This is the very thing that Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about men who would come along and say things like this that would deceive people. God's word doesn't change because God does not change. If you have your pencil, your pen, your crayon, or whatever you want to use, I'd like you to mark down these verses of Scripture because this is evidence, right? You go into a court of law, and if you maybe you feel like, well, I just feel, you know what? The judge is going to throw that out. You got to have case precedents. Micah 3 and 6. Therefore, you shall... Oh my goodness, what did I do? I wrote down the wrong scripture. I meant to write down the scripture that says, I am the Lord, I'm the Lord your God, I change not, is what it says. And I forgot, I wrote down the wrong scripture, sorry about that. That does happen occasionally. But if we find in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. Psalms 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Now, when you think about something that's settled, I think about something that's it's permanent. It's there, you know. Matthew 24, verse 34 through 35. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. There is life and there is eternity in the words of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as the grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. In that same book, in the second chapter, 1 Peter 2, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also as living stones and being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I'm telling you folks that like a living stone, his word is like a hammer that breaks in pieces. Amen? It's a sword too, right? But a hammer that breaks in pieces, we are being chiseled by the word of God so that we fit jointly together in that spiritual habitation of God. God, is he knocking a few rough edges off of you? He is me. Proverbs 30:5 through 6, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And then when it talks about somebody coming along and adding to those words and sharing another gospel, Galatians 1, 6 through 8, it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. You think there's people out there trying to pervert the gospel of Christ? But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you we have preached to you, let him be accursed. What I share with people is the gospel. It might not make you happy, but I hope it will get you to examine your life and turn, repent from doing things your way to doing God's way. Last verse I want to share with you concerning this, I want you to see the reality of how steadfast God's word is and how sure it is. Revelation 22, verse 18 through 19, it says, For I testify to anyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. Very serious. Folks, the Word of God is God's lens, or His mirror, you might say, for us. So that not only that we can look at it like it's a seeing glass, you know, to see a clear vision of heaven, but it's like a mirror that shows us what and who we are. But it also shows you who we are to imitate. We're to imitate God. 1 Corinthians 13 and 12 says, For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Thank God when that day comes, when we see the Lord, when we see Him, we will be like Him. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. God has granted us the ability to know Him through His Word. We are born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. And as you begin to get into that Word, that mirror, that lens, you might say, we begin to show the reality of who He is and a glimpse of heaven. Amen? You must be born again to enter in, to even see the kingdom of God. We get the image of what we should be. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 15, he wrote this to the church there. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. You see, we have the word to show us how we ought to live and conduct ourselves, not only in the church, but outside the church. And so he was basically telling these same immature Christians at Corinth the same thing. Quit believing the philosophies of man and hold fast to the word, the pure milk of the word of God. Now, folks, we have people who have come into the church and they introduce preachers who mean well and they share things that don't agree with the scriptures. And I'll give you an example of this. I don't know how many times I've had people say, and it's a philosophy, there's people who are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. You ever hear that?
I've heard it.
Now, I understand what they're trying to say. There are people who think they're heavenly minded, that they're no earthly good. But if you, a lot of times, what people have, they have either a controlling spirit or a spirit of pride, a spiritual pride. But that's not being heavenly minded. And when I've heard this, it always makes me cringe at times because I think it's errant in the way that it's put out there, because it gives the impression that you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Really? Well, let's examine what the scripture has to say, okay? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which were above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And what's this next verse? Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. That's it. People will say things that sound good, that sound reasonable, but does it hold water when you hold it up in light of the Word of God? Let's be honest. We all struggle, don't we? We struggle with not being carnal, you know, and not being heavenly minded. And it almost seems like it's an impossible situation sometimes, right? Because we're in this world. We're not of this world, but we're in this world, you know? And you know, even Jesus himself recognized the difficult predicament we're in. That's why he gave this prayer in John chapter 17, verse 14 through 18. He said, I have given them your word. You see, it's the word that helps us along. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Here's how you get your sanctification. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth.
Amen.
As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now, notice that twice in this passage here, Jesus declares that his followers are not of the world. But twice he specifically says that God, his plan was not to take them out of the world, but rather send them into the world. And again, therein lies the problem for you and I, you see. How can a Christian live in this world without its responsibilities and temptations, without loving the world and being conformed to its values? Difficult. And I think the answer is simply this. It's not by our might. It's not by our power. It is by his Spirit. The situation is also addressed in these verses. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and 4. No one engaging in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who's enlisted him as a soldier. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And again, I would point out that doesn't mean that the Father doesn't love you. It means that you don't love the Father. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God, you might say the word of God, abides forever. Folks, I believe as we focus on heaven, God gives us the divine help we need to overcome the temptations to love the world. That's God's part. But again, our part is to sanctify our lives so that we can be prepared for heaven. Now, you probably heard that saying about how that God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, but he had a hard time getting Egypt out of the children of Israel. Yeah, that's our problem. You know, that's what we call sanctification, our work, you see. Now, I believe it's possible to determine a person's true character. You can examine yourself right now and find out what kind of character you are right now. Find out what you really love and by what you think about and what your goals are. Here's a little test for you, okay? I want you to ask yourself these questions here. Number one, what are the three things that you most earnestly are working for right now? Think about that for a moment. Secondly, what three things do you love the most? What three things do you think about the most? Think about that for a moment. This is essentially the same kind of method that Jesus used when he determined a person's true character. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21, it says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, the heart is the seat of emotion. It determines how and what we think, doesn't it? Proverbs 23 and 7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." If you'll be honest with yourself, as I've tried to do, I have too, and for the most part, our affections, as revealed by our thoughts, are probably more focused on the things of the world than they are God. If we're totally honest, aren't we? People don't want to own up to it. Everybody wants to see themselves more spiritual than they actually are. The point is, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm just trying to demonstrate how that there's room for improvement for us all. And if you don't believe what I'm talking about, here's an example. Somebody once said, if you check your checkbook register, see how much your income is and what it's relegated to for the financing of earthly desires, you'll find that if the church or things of God are mentioned very little, then, you know, and the things of this world are captivating what you're spending your money and everything on, then probably you are have a problem with the lust and love of this world. We think to be heavenly minded is something that is going to be something that's going to be detrimental because of some of the doctrines that we've heard like that will be no earthly good. I think that's a lie. I believe we're to be totally heavenly minded, spiritually minded. Yes. That means, can you get too much Jesus?
No.
I'm not talking about being prideful or having a controlling spirit over people. Because there's people you come to them and say, "Oh man, I'm feeling sick." "Oh, don't claim that." That stuff, that's the spiritual pride. But I think that we can become heavenly minded in a process that takes place over our whole life. You don't have to become heavenly minded overnight, but you ought to be progressing toward that goal. That's what Paul meant when he said, "I forget those things that are past, and I strive forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I want to share this last illustration with you because I think it speaks to what I'm talking about here. In January of 1997, astronaut John Blaha returned to Earth after spending a previous 4 months aboard the Russian space station, the Mir. Besides conducting various experiments, his mission was to help the scientists understand the effects of long-term weightlessness in space. After landing, when reporters asked him how he liked living in space for 4 months, Blaha confessed that his first month was miserable. "I kept longing for the things that I loved on Earth." Then Blaha revealed what he did to enjoy the rest of the time in space. "Finally, I decided that I had to forget them, the things that he loved on Earth. And when he did that, he said, I loved being on the space station." I think that's the thing, is as we set our affections on the things of heaven, God helps us to be able to live the life that he wants us to live. You see, it's God working in us. It's not us. But we have to take the steps of faith to make that happen. Amen? All right. Would you bow your heads with me?